Gracious God, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the gift of having kids and students and everybody in worship today, God, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would move. God, that as I speak, you might speak through me, that you would give each of us ears to hear what you want us to hear, that our minds might be open to understanding, that our hearts might even be willing to be transformed. Come, Holy Spirit, do what you do, and let me get out of the way. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a friend who is a pastor, and I'm in several meetings with her quite regularly. We serve on a couple of different teams together. And she has this phrase that she often says when people say something that either puts things in like a binary context or puts things in a closed box. She'll say, yes, and. Somebody say something, she'll say, yes, and. Well, come to find out, my friend is deeply involved in the improv world. She actually started an improv church that meets on Saturday nights in Vienna. If you want to check that out, I think it's really, really cool. But in improv, what I've come to know after talking to my friend, you never say no in improv. You never say but in improv. You say yes and thank you. You're doing well. You are really, really good. So for example, somebody walks into a room, a couple people on a stage in an imaginary room, and one of them says, oh no, the chandelier is falling. There's two options. One option is to say, we're outside. There's no chandelier. Another option is to say, yes, and it's falling on my mom's birthday cake. You see how that keeps the conversation going. Yes, and shows that we can have creativity. Yes, and shows that we can go beyond our regular understanding of things. And is a really important word. In our society, I think we've gotten to the point where we say but and no too often. And we don't lean into the word and. We're in this series, this is the third week, called Big Little Words, where we're looking at words that we find in the Bible, words that we find in Scripture, and how they transform the meaning of what was said. In fact, you may not know this, but the word and is in the Bible more than 60,000 times. And you say, yeah, Tim, it's the word and. I would argue it's because God is a God of and. And we'll talk about this and we'll walk through this. I do want to say words matter. The choice of the words that we use matter. And a word to parents. This is an important word. Your kids are going to go to school over these next few weeks and everything is not going to be perfect. I know that's hard to believe. And some of you are going to be tempted to write things in an email to your kid's teacher that you would never say to them publicly. I know how it's going to happen because your kid is perfect and you're going to write these things. And I want to encourage you, words matter, your faith matters. Pause the email. Delete the email. Build relationship. Call the teacher and say, how can I support you? How can I encourage you? How can I walk with you? So that's just an aside. Words matter. Make a good choice. A few years ago, my family was on a cruise. Our oldest son was going off to college, and we decided that's what we were going to do in that last full summer we had at home together. We go on this cruise, and I don't know if you've ever been on a cruise, but there is one thing you do more than anything else on a cruise. Do you know what it is? Eat. Oh, sweet baby Jesus, do you eat on a cruise? And then you come home, and you deal with all that you ate over and over and over again. Well, we were on this cruise, and we chose to have dinner in the dining room every night. We had it at the same table, and we had the same waiter, and he was awesome. And he had this little shtick that he did, because on a cruise, do you know, you can order anything you want. And we would say, he'd say, what appetizer do you want? And we'd order an appetizer, and he would go, and? And we're like, oh, you don't have to choose. You can have two appetizers. So it got to the point where this got silly because we'd have 10 appetizers on our table. We'd have 10 main courses on our table. And then ultimately we'd get 10 desserts because for him, and was not an option. If you didn't choose something, he would choose something for you. He'd bring you a second entree. So really by like Wednesday on this trip, we were like, can you please stop bringing us food? The and for him was a powerful thing. For him, the and meant hospitality. For him, the and meant welcome. The and is a powerful word that we use. I said a few weeks ago, in our culture, we are obsessed with binary choices, us versus them, sacred versus secular, doubt versus faith. Binary words put people into categories. You're the winners, you're the losers. I understand last night, that our primetimers played trivia, and I can't tell you the number of people that came in and told me they lost today. Binary worlds put us in categories. God tries to break those categories down. The "and" that we get throughout Scripture breaks those categories down. Now, as Christians, I will tell you, we're not great about this because we often try to live in the world of or. Either you do this or you're a Christian. You go to church and you say nice things, you do this or. And we put things in or over and over and over again. As I said, the Bible uses the word "and" more than 60,000 times. Do you know the word "or" is not even measured? That we don't see that word all throughout Scripture? Why is the word "and" used so much? Well, let's look at a definition. It's used to connect ideas that are taken jointly. It provides a different information of equal, non-competing importance. I think that God offers a sacred yes and all the time. God takes the capacity that we have to understand that choices have to be binary and says, "I'm breaking that down." We don't live in a world where it's yes, where it's either or. We live in a world where it's yes and that's really, really important. I want to give you an example, and I'm going to give you a few examples from the Bible today. This one happens to come from what I call the whimsical Gospel of John, the one that doesn't give us so many details but tells us more about the nature of Christ, about the life of Christ. And this is a moment where he is talking to the disciples, and he's telling them, "I'm leaving you. My time with you is over the way that it's been. You're not going to see me the way that you've seen me anymore." And in their minds, if Jesus is leaving earth, it's all over. If he's leaving them, it's over. So I want you to see how Jesus uses this from John chapter 14 today. Let's look at these words. "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. I'll ask the Father, and he will send another companion who will be with you forever. The companion is the Spirit of truth, whom the world can't receive because it neither sees him nor recognizes him. You know him because he lives with you and will be with you. I won't leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live too. On that day, you will know that I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you." What an interesting, fascinating text. Jesus says to these disciples, "I'm going to leave you. I won't physically be here." Now, we know the rest of this story. Jesus doesn't still hang out in a tomb. He dies and he's resurrected. The disciples don't fully understand this at this moment. He says, "I'm going to leave you, but I'm going to ask God not to leave you alone." He says, "And God will listen. God will not leave you alone. God will send you a companion, a beautiful gift of the Holy Spirit to walk with you. I'm leaving, and the Holy Spirit will be with you forever." Now, a word to kids, to students, to teachers, staff, all of those administrators who walk with kids. Jesus saying this to the disciples, but I believe he's saying it to each of y'all too. As you start a new school year, as you walk into this new place, as teachers meet kids that they haven't met before, as you navigate this, God is saying, "I'm with you. You are not alone. You may be walking into a brand new class where you don't know anybody, and you are not alone. You may be really nervous, and that's okay, about however this week is going to start, and you're not on your own. I am with you." That is a word of hope. The Holy Spirit has gone before you. That's why we gave you the least weird-looking frogs we could find, to remind you that you can rely on God because God is with you. And now look at this next part in the passage. I love it so much. It says, "On that day you will know that I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you." Now listen, I love this place here, and I think it takes some explaining. Let's leave it up for just a minute. It's not just Jesus saying that I and my Father are one. He said that many times, and we know that. We get that picture, and that the word for that that we use is Trinity, and it's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all one. And he's naming that. I and the Father are one. But then he pushes further to say, "And I am in you, and you are in me." And that's not to say that we're equal with God. That's not what Jesus means at all. But rather, what he's trying to point out is, I am always with you and you are in relationship with me. We are together in this, and I am with you, and you are not alone, and I walk with you, and I am with you. This and gives us hope. This and brings us peace. This and takes our loneliness and says, in the midst of our loneliness, you're not alone. Now, I said the word ands in the Bible all kinds of times, so I want to give you some other examples. And I tell you, I don't normally do this where I pick random verses out of the Bible. I'm doing this to sort of give you some context and some examples. Some places where when each of us read this word in Scripture, we can kind of look at what's the combination of the word and here. So let's look at an example from Proverbs. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't rely on your own intelligence. Know him in all your paths, and he will keep your path straight. So this is one of trust and action. My dad was so big on this when I was little. He would say, trust God, pray, and do something. So it's one thing to say, I trust God. It's another thing to say, I pray. It's also another thing to say, now go do something about it. I trust God. So kids, this week, if you're going to school, you have a test the first week. I don't know why any teacher would do that, but some of them will. And you're going to have a test the first week. And you study because it's not just pray that God will give you an A on the test. It's use your intelligence and take action. Rely on God. Rely on the gifts that God has given you and go out and do it. Faith doesn't mean turning off our minds, but it also doesn't mean being a solo warrior. God is with you. You don't have to do it on your own. Let's take another look. I want to look at comfort and responsibility. Man, we love comfort in the church. We always want God to make us comfortable. And yet God calls us to both comfort people and have responsibility. Let's look at Thessalonians 5. It says, so continue encouraging each other and building each other up just like you are doing already. Pay attention. Look for the people in your sphere, in your world. Kids, when you get to school tomorrow or the next week or whenever you go, look for the people who are standing by themselves. Find them. Encourage them. And then when other people in the class are standing over in the corner and going, I don't want that kid to come play with us, stand up for them. Invite them. Teachers do the same thing. You got a new teacher. They don't know what the heck they're doing. They're brand new. They walk into a space. Pull them in. Build them up. Encourage them, find the way. It is not simply enough to say, hey, I hope you have a great year. Help them have a great year. Walk with them. It is comfort and responsibility. We have hope in Jesus and we have a responsibility to do something about it. Here's one we run into all the time. You will often find churches that either tell you to build your inside discipleship life, or you'll find churches that tell you to go out and change the world. I think that Christ actually calls us to do both, to build up so that we can go out and change the world. 1 Peter 3:11, they should shun evil and do good, seek peace and chase after it. It is not enough to go on Facebook and complain about evil in the world. We should do that and we should do something about it. It is not enough to say, man, I just pray for peace. We should also do something to bring peace. I think a lot of churches will say avoid evil and won't say do good. Or a lot of churches will say do good and won't acknowledge that there's evil in the world. We are called to live in the dichotomy of both of those things. To live in a place where we say this exists and we are called to do something about making the world better. I think more than any time in my life, I have found myself at a place where people are throwing their hands up. Friends, this is not the time to throw our hands up. It is the time for action. It is the time to follow Christ and do that. These words are so powerful, this word and throughout Scripture, so powerful in this calling that God has on our lives to be yes and people. Now, kids, today you're going to go after worship, hopefully, and there's going to be an ice cream bar in the sanctuary, in the fellowship hall. And some of your parents are going to say just one scoop. And I want you to look at them and say, and? And tonight, when you get home, your parents are going to say, you've already had dessert today. And I agree with them. You should not have another dessert when you get home. But seriously, What does it mean to live as people who are the church, who say, yes, and the great part of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that he didn't just die. He didn't just go in a tomb. He was resurrected. He ascended. All of those things happened. And those of us who read the story know that all of that is an and that changed the world. How do we live as people who have hope in that? Here's the first one. I talked about this a little bit last week, and I got a lot of feedback on this about how people are struggling with this and hope. So I want to talk about it again. You can be grieving and you can be full of hope. Do you know what? You can live in those two worlds. First of all, if you're grieving something, do not let someone tell you you can't grieve. Do not let someone tell you it is not okay to grieve whatever you're grieving. Don't let somebody to tell you when grieving has to stop. And as people who know the rest of the story, we know that this thing is not the last thing, that it's not the end of the story. So we can be both grieving and full of hope. And I think when we model that sort of lifestyle, that does not mean, by the way, always put on a happy face. Hope does not always mean smiling. But if we live this sort of lifestyle where we're both grieving and full of hope, we can share a word of hope with the world that the world can't often see. When we walk with people and live in that dichotomy, that's a powerful, powerful thing. Here's the second thing. Some of you don't even know this, but it's true. You can hold deep doubts and be a faithful follower of Jesus. Do you know the opposite of faith is not doubt? The opposite of faith is certainty. The opposite of faith is certainty. If you say without a shadow of a doubt, I know that this, this, and this, you actually don't have faith. That's the opposite. Doubt is not a bad thing. Doubt is wrestling. Doubt is walking with. So if you meet somebody and they say, you know what, I'm not sure if I believe about God, but I want to keep investigating. Oh, that's a beautiful act of faith. It's a beautiful act of faith. If you're a person right now, I've talked to several people recently who said, man, I've believed in God my whole life and I still believe, but I am struggling right now. Doubt is not the opposite of faith. Doubt is engagement with faith. God can handle it. God welcomes it. Look at the disciples. Look at the people that we find in Scripture that God walks with in the midst of that. It is not anti-God to doubt. It can be incredibly, incredibly faithful. Here's the third thing. You can honor your individual identity and belong to a shared community. Do you know, I know this can be hard for some of us, that there was a time when people went to church and they didn't all agree on everything? I mean, really? They didn't agree on some of the big things. They didn't agree on who they voted for. They didn't agree on what their favorite color was. They didn't agree on what the best restaurant was. They didn't agree, and yet they still worshiped together because what they did agree on, what they did hold unity in, was in the hope of Jesus Christ. They agreed on that. Can we be people who come together in the church today and not agree on everything, but agree on that? Hold on to that. Can we be people who don't get division? The world is trying to divide us. Can we be people who don't focus on division, but actually look for unity and hope? Can we be people that build bridges and relationships? Because I'll tell you what the world is expecting. The world is expecting the church to say who's in and who's out. That's what the world's expecting. Let's shock the heck out of them. Let's be people that don't say, you're out. Let's be people that say, let's walk together and have that same unity. I think the ultimate challenge for the church, and I've watched it happen, is when dogma gets so important that it puts everybody in an or category and we forget that we're called to love God with all of who we are and love our neighbor as ourselves. When the dogma gets more important than a relationship with Jesus, we've lost, friends. We're not and, we're in an or world. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news, gives us permission to stop shoving the complex realities of the world into simple boxes. God has the power to push us beyond our own imagination, beyond our own understanding. We are not called to choose between our human experience and God's divine existence. God exists in both. That's the beauty. I wonder how different our lives would be. I wonder how different the church would be. I wonder how different people would experience the church in the world if we lived more like improv. When somebody came to us, instead of saying, this is why you're wrong, we said, yes, and. Ah, yes, and. Yes, and. Gosh, I would have been a better parent if I learned that when my kids were little. if I learned the yes and instead of no. I think no might be a parent of toddler's favorite word. And guess what? It becomes the toddler's favorite word too. You want to get ready for a bath? No! Where did they learn that word? We model it for them. If we become the people of the yes and, it can absolutely transform the world. Let's not seek to divide. Let's seek to be a bridge so that people can experience the powerful grace of Jesus Christ in the world. Amen? Amen.